Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together and meet in this place. This is something unusual tonight, and I want to thank those folks who've gone out of their way to come and be a part of this service. Thank you for the great privilege and honor to be able to stand before these men and women tonight, these young people. And Father, I pray tonight that we might honor and glorify you in those things that we say and do in this time. We've had some fun tonight, and God, I know that you enjoy to see us laugh and want us to have a great life. But Father, is there time to come and to study the scriptures and to glean from them? And I pray that you'd help us tonight get something from these scriptures tonight that would help us to live our Christian lives that much better. Help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Ezra chapter 4 tonight, we're going to look at this, the prevent of purpose. The prevent of purpose. The minute that you came forward to make a decision, whether it be for those who are joining us tonight, maybe last Sunday or last month, for the young people that made decision earlier this week or even last night or this morning, the moment that you did that, you made that decision, something great for God that you wanted to do in your life, there began a process to prevent that purpose. You said in your heart, I want to do this for God. We talked this morning about, you know, just solidifying the decisions that we make and sticking to those things that we tell God that we're going to do. And we've looked at being saved, and we've looked at being dedicated to the things of God. We've looked at being set apart. And the moment that you made that decision, young people, some of you last year came and made a decision. And the moment you did, that process began by the devil and the cohorts of hell to prevent you from doing what you said you would do. Our adversary will lift his head if you make decisions tonight. If you live your Christian life and live a nominal Christian life, and maybe you read your Bible a little bit, and maybe you pray a little bit, and you go to church, but yeah, I mean, you're just not a sold-out Christian. Do you know what? The devil really doesn't care. That's fine with him. You're not hurting him at all because you're not making an impact on other people's lives. Do you know what the devil hates? The devil hates when you take people from his family and cross them over through the power of the Holy Spirit of God into the family of God. He hates that. He loves his children. He loves to hate them, loves to abuse them, loves to trick them, but he loves them nonetheless. You see, the devil's in a competition with God. He's always been in a competition with God. He wanted to be God. And he thought maybe one day he could rise to that occasion. And God said, for that, I'm going to cast you out of heaven. I'm going to cast you into a lake of fire one day called hell. And all God's people said, amen. We can't wait for that day. But until that day, God has given him the liberty to have free reign in this world. He's given him the opportunity to persuade people away from the things of God so that God might show them his love and have them come to him in an action of faith and love. And the devil hates when we draw people from his forces into the realm of God and his love. We just sent out 172,000 John and Romans, Gospel John, Book of Romans, and a booklet to the province of Nova Scotia, one of our most easterly provinces. And that's the second mailing that we've done. We've got one more to do. We'll have covered the entire province. 172,000 John and Romans. And once we do that, it's usually 3 or 4 days, and we start seeing some result of that. I want to tell you that we've had some wonderful letters come back. People said, two ladies said they got saved. One 80-year-old lady said, I've been searching my whole life to find the answer. When I found that booklet and read it, I fell to my knees and I called on Jesus Christ to save me. And man, we glorify God for that. One lady said, I've been searching for answers and I've been looking in all the wrong places. I found it in Jesus Christ. I got saved. And man, that's wonderful. We've had people say, we're looking for a church and now we can find one. We've had people say, we want to rededicate our lives to Christ, and they've done that. We've got some who have asked us for the discipleship program that we offer to people if they'll contact us, and we've done that. But we always have some people that write very nasty letters. Keep your junk out of our mailbox. We don't want your garbage. We can't believe in your God. I had one guy, boy, he wrote me probably the nastiest letter I've ever received, cursing and swearing and bitter and hatred and just spewing venom. And I say to myself, I wonder when Walmart sends out their flyer If he writes them a letter and says the same things to them for putting their stuff in his mailbox, I don't think so. I wonder when some of the other stores of Canada, we have a store called Canadian Tire, and it's kind of a hardware store, automotive store. It's a great store. It's a man store, Pastor. You love it. I mean, it's you go over here, you've got nuts and bolts. You come over here, you've got stuff to clean your car. You got motor oil. It's kind of a super Napa is what it is. And so we don't allow women to go in there. It's just for men. Well, they sneak in once in a while. And so when I feel really sad or down, or I'm having a tough day, I just go in there. Just the smell of Canadian Tire is enough to refresh me. And so they put out all kinds of flyers, and they have super good deals, and they put them in the mailbox regularly. Then the newspaper goes in there. But you know what? It's amazing that people don't seemingly get upset about that. But when you put the Word of God into their home, some people become furious. Why? It's filled with a message of love and hope. It talks about a Savior who died, and yet they absolutely hate it. You know why? Because they're influenced by their father, the devil. He just puts something in their heart. He says, you're not going over there. I don't want you to switch. I want you to stay with me. And so he builds that hatred within our hearts. And I'm amazed at the number of people who get so upset about the Word of God. Now, here's something, too. It's not even the Word of God. I think if we put that out and it didn't have the name Jesus in it, people wouldn't get so bothered. You can say God. People don't have a problem with that. That's a very generic term for some people. In fact, the Muslim community would say, well, we believe in God. Our God is Allah. And we know that that's not the God we worship, but they say that's God. And the Hindus have a God. And there's all kinds of different false gods of this world. So when you say God, people don't necessarily think of our God. But when you narrow that down to Jesus, oh boy, that makes a difference, doesn't it? Young people, I'm telling you right now, you go to school and talk about Jesus, somebody's going to get upset. You go to your school and tell your principal you want to have a Bible study to learn about Jesus, they're probably going to tell you, no, you can't do that. Now, in Canada, if you go to the principal and say, I want a room so that I can pray 5 times a day in the direction of Mecca, well, you get that room. You can have that room. You can have that prayer time because we don't want to discriminate against people from other religious backgrounds. But if my kids go to that school and say, we want to have a Bible study and study Jesus, we can't do that. Boy, people just get upset about Jesus because it narrows it down. If I can say it this way, it's an exclusive group. Because we believe that only Jesus saves. And we believe that only Jesus has the hope of eternal life. And only Jesus gives us the kind of life change that we can have in him. And so people don't like that. They want everybody to be included today. They want everybody to be able to do whatever they want to do with no restriction. I had a homosexual man write me, and he said, I can't believe that you would put material that promotes the killing of homosexuals in the Old Testament in my mailbox. And I wrote him, I said, sir, I'm going to be honest with you. That New Testament book is a book of love, and God does love you, and he does want you to get saved, and he does want you to turn from your sin, just like he wants all men to turn from their sin. He wrote me back, man, he wrote me a scathing letter. Oh, so you're going to flip-flop, and you're going to change. And I thought, buddy, there's no hope. You know, the book of Romans says the guy gave him over to a reprobate mind. There's an example of it right there. I want you to know tonight that if you make a decision in this place, that the devil is going to try to prevent the purpose that you have. Let me show you exactly what happened in our passage that really relates to that. Look at Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, now when the adversaries or the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, very specific, the Lord God of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. Now Israel knew that they were not telling the truth. They didn't really want to worship God. They didn't want the same part of God that they did. It says, for we seek your God as we do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build that house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land, listen, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them, what? To frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Israel, listen now, Israel purposed to build the temple. You get that? Israel purposed. They said, we want to, we have a plan, we have a desire, we have the will, we've gathered the funds. We have purpose to build the temple. It's ours. It's our job. It's our doing. It's our pleasure to do that. And so they began to do that. I know that Dr. Carter and this church over the years have built a great number of buildings and have done expansions and have built this camp and different things. And when that started, when that happened, I remember years ago when the idea to buy the college building came about. And they were going to buy that, and they were going to restore the college. And pastor went to the church, and he said, we've got to raise some money, and we're going to restore this. It's going to be beautiful. And had that plan. He had pictures up, and the thermometer was up, and the amounts were up. And pastor got up week after week. We've got to raise the money. We've got to do this. God's laid it on our hearts. We're going to do this. And so they purposed, as a church, they purposed as a people to do that. Now, if the Mormon church had come to Dr. Carter and said, hey, we want to help you with that. We worship God, and we think it'd be awesome to have a place where we could send our young people to mix with your young people. What do you think Dr. Carter would have said to that? You know the answer, don't you? He'd have said, no way. We're not doing that. You're not us. We're not mixing us and you. We're different doctrine. We're different people. We're going in a different direction. We're not doing that. If any other group had come, other than a fundamental independent Bible-believing Baptist group that said, hey, doc, we want to help you. He'd have said, hey, you can help, but this is our project. This is our thing. We're going to do this. This is our local church. And this is what Israel's saying. They're saying, we're going to build the temple. It's been built. It's been battered down. It's been destroyed because of the attacks upon Israel. And they said, we're going to rebuild it so that we've got a place to worship. To build a temple because they had rebuilt their faith. They had been beat down, and because of their sin, they'd wandered away from the things of God, and God brings judgment upon them. And so they go over here, and they lick their wounds, and they realize we've offended God, and we've sinned against our holy God, and we've got to get right. And so they start bringing revival back to Israel, and they rebuild that faith. Some of you in this place tonight need to rebuild your faith. Adults tonight, maybe some of you tonight need to rebuild your faith. Now, we can't lose our salvation. That's a doctrine that I strongly believe in. Once you get saved, you're saved forever. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that we are born again into the family of God, just like I was born to my parents. I could go out and kill somebody. I could be a rapist. I could be a perverted person. It's never going to happen in a million years, but if I said to my parents, I've decided to become a homosexual, do you know what? My parents would not agree with that. They would be disgusted by some of those things. They'd be very hurt by those things, but I would always be their son. You can't take that back. Once my mother gave birth, how many of you ladies have given birth? You can't take that back. Some of you would like to. Some of you thought, hey, maybe I could get rid of it. No. Man, you went through that pain. You went through that sorrow. You went through that labor time. Man, it was hard. Some of you cried. Some of you screamed. Some of you told your husband, I hate you. No, you didn't do that. Some of you said, never again. But you know what? You got that little baby, and you held that little baby, and you looked in the face of that little baby, and that pain was soon forgotten, and that trial was soon forgotten, and that little baby became yours, and you loved that baby, and you would give your life for that baby, and you would never turn back the hands of time on that baby, even when they're rotten, even when they disobey, even when they're nasty, even when they're like their father. You say, I love that kid. God said, I love Al Stone. He's my son now. I can't give that back. I can't be rejected of that. And some of you tonight maybe need to rebuild your faith. You haven't lost your salvation, but you're not the Christian you used to be. Why? Because somebody disrupted or prevented the purpose of your Christian life. Some of you said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to work in the bus ministry. I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. I'm going to be faithful to the things of God. And as you started to live your life, distraction, 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 prevention, prevention, prevention. And it beat you down and beat you down to the place where, like that temple, it's almost completely forgotten. But then comes along a preacher, and he says, I want to tell you about the Lord, and I want to tell you how good he is, and I want to tell you about serving the Lord. And boy, the preacher comes to camp, and young people, you hear the preaching again, and your heart stirred again, and some of you already come and said, man, the preaching's already touched my heart, and I'm already making some decisions, and that's awesome. That's why we're here. That's why we get away, because there's, as I said the other night, no distraction. Parents, tonight, could I tell you, I told these kids that one of the biggest problems these kids face when they leave a camp like this is they have to go home. Home to where parents sometimes are not the Christians they should be. Home where parents will watch things that the kids shouldn't watch. Home where parents will listen to the music the kids are trying to get away from. And mom and dad don't have the same conviction and haven't had the same moving of the Lord. And so those kids go home, and the prevent of purpose begins at home. Can I beg you tonight, can I plead with you tonight that if your children are in this place, if your grandchildren are in this place, if your niece or nephew are in this place, if your Sunday school kids are in this place, would you please tonight do all within your power not to be the prevent of their purpose? And young people, could I ask you tonight that if your parents are here, or maybe they're not here, maybe they're at home, and maybe they're trying to serve the Lord, and maybe they love God, and they go to church, and they're trying to be the best parents they can, and man, you've just been rebellious, and you've been nasty, and you've talked back to them, and you've disregarded their word, would you go home different and not prevent their purpose to serve Christ? Some of you need to purpose tonight to build up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in your cities and towns. The Landmark Baptist Church is a great church, got a great history. It's a good-sized church. It's a big church. Not all of us have a big church. Some of us come from churches of maybe 50 or 100 or a couple hundred. And man, that's awesome. Our church is about 300 people. That's one of the bigger churches in Canada. The largest independent Baptist church in Canada runs about 600. We run about 300, so we're right up there. And man, it's awesome. But I'll tell you what, our church needs every person in it to help build that church. And I want to tell you, young people, I've told you this already, but I want to tell you again, the hope of Florida, the hope of America, the hope of this world. Now listen to me, sit up for a minute. Sit up here and look at me. Sit up here and look at me. Listen, the hope of America, part of it is in this room right here. That's why you're here. That's why you've been invited. That's why people sacrifice. That's why people help pay your way. That's why your parents doled out the money. That's why you've given to come, so that you might be revived again, excited again, changed again, to go home and do something great for God. Don't let people prevent that purpose. Know this. The moment you put your hand to it, the adversaries will come. You already know that. You've already experienced it. And adults in the back, you know what I'm talking about. As soon as you try to do something good, Pastor, as soon as you say we're going to do something for the Lord, man, there's trouble comes. Every time. Every time. I told our church, I'm not going to do anything anymore because I'm sick of fighting the troubles that come before it. But you know what? You've got to fight those things. It makes it more precious. It makes it more valuable. And there's times when you think, you know what? I'm just going to quit. I'm not building another class. I'm not building another bus route. I'm not building another part of the church. I'm just going to hold on till the rapture. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He didn't want them to build the temple. He didn't want them to worship again. He didn't want them to grow as a great nation. He didn't want God to bless them. And I'm telling you tonight, when you put your mind to doing something great for God, some of you are going to say, I'm going to be a missionary. Some of you are going to stand. You're going to be a preacher of the word of God. You're going to say, I'm going to go home back to school, and I'm going to tell my friends about Jesus Christ. And some of you are going to say, I'm going to come forward. I'm going to dedicate my life. I'm going to keep myself pure, and I'm going to get rid of the junk of my life. I'm telling you, the devil will come. Your adversary will come. I want to show you, first of all, tonight that pretenders prevent purpose. Can I tell you that not everyone who claims to be a born-again believer is? Now, the other night I had these young people. I said, if you're saved, raise your hand. And every one of them, except one person who was honest enough, raised their hand and said, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm going to ask it again tonight, and I think some of you, maybe by now, would be able to trust me and say, you know what, Brother Stone, I'm really not saved. I'm playing a game here. I'm pretending. Pretenders prevent purpose. Can I tell you that not every young man and woman that comes to church is just interested in studying the Bible with you? I'm going to talk to the young ladies tomorrow morning. I'm going to talk to the guys on Friday morning. We're going to go split session. I'm just going to talk to them very openly and honestly about some things. And part of what I'm going to talk to them about is about this whole ordeal of being a woman and being a man and the difficulties of being that today and trying to find that right person in your life. Because I want to tell you something. That thing's messed up. Young people are messed up. Christian young people are messed up. And we've got this notion, and I think more so for the girls than the guys, that if I'm not married by 21, my life is ruined. I'll never get married. I'm never going to have a family. I'm going to be a cat woman. I'll have 29 cats and live in an apartment by myself. I'm going to eat Twinkies. And I'm going to be miserable. And that's what they think. I got to tell you something. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie of the devil. And some of you think, if I don't take the very first guy that comes along, or if I don't sell myself short, then I'm never going to have somebody. I'll tell you what, you will get somebody. And you'll be sorry you did. You'll be thinking, oh my, what have I done? Guys, some of you are running around, you're looking for somebody. You think, man, the first girl that bats her eyes at me, man, that's the one. I'm going to do all I can. Listen, how about we just wait for God's perfect person in our lives? How about we be patient and look for the best? My grandma, who's now gone home to be with the Lord, she was 95 years old. She used to say this all the time to me. If you marry in haste, you will repent in leisure. Would you say that with me? If you marry in haste, you will repent in leisure. One more time. If you marry in haste, you'll repent in leisure. You know what that means? If you get married real fast to the wrong person, for the rest of your life, you're going to be miserable because you chose the wrong person. Hey, listen, today, people try to cut that short by ending a marriage or separating and those things. I'll tell you, God's perfect plan is that you find the perfect person and you get married to them and you stay married for the rest of your life. That's God's perfect plan. That's what we want for you. That's the best. Now, sometimes that doesn't work out. Sometimes your spouse will mess up. Sometimes the spouse will do the thing. But God's plan is for you to be happy in that marriage. I've been married for 28 years to the same woman. She's the only girl I've ever had. I'm telling you, I'm happy. I'm thrilled. I'm excited. I can't wait to get home and see her. She is going to be happy to, well, she might not be happy to see me, but I'll be happy to see her. You can do it. There are some pretenders here. See, how do you know that, Brother Stone? Because I can see. And I watch. And I listen. There are some pretenders here who can't wait for you to come forward and declare your decision to serve Christ just so they can help you. Well, I'll spend some time with them and I'll help them in the things of Christ. Your desire is not to help them. Your desire is to bring them into your realm, to bring them into your life so that you might have some control over them, so that you can lead them in a path that really they shouldn't go. There's some pretenders here. The adversaries were Samaritans, a mixed race of some Jewish descent, but mostly foreign. For their purpose, the Samaritans offered to become what they could not fully be, Jews. They said, we can't have the full blessing of God because we're not full-blooded Jews. But if we can worship at the temple, if we help build the temple, then maybe God will give us the blessing that he's promised to Israel. And Israel said, no, you've got to be a pure descent to build this temple. That was God's order. When Israel recognized that and stood against it, the pretenders prevented purpose. They went after them and they tried to hold them back from doing the job. Here's the second thing. Pause prevents purpose. Look at verse 4 of our text again, would you? It says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. That phrase means they discouraged and opposed them. Some of you came forward last year in the same meeting and made what you thought was a lifelong decision. How many of you were here last year? Raise your hand. How many of you last year made a decision here at this camp? Almost every person. Thank you. Now let me ask you. How long did that decision last? Well, for some of you, it was till the next day. For some, it was until you got on the bus to go home. For some of you, until you got into the front door of the house. For some of you, it was a few weeks down the road. But some of you got distracted. How many of you who made promise last year at the altar of this camp kept that, and today you can say, Pastor, I am still doing what I promised God I'd do last year? Hold your hand up. 3 or 4, maybe 5. God bless you. That's awesome. But I'll tell you what, shouldn't it be every hand? Why can't we make decisions for God and make them stick? I'd also ask the same. We make decisions too, right? I make decisions in my life. Why do we have such a hard time just having the stick-to-itiveness to do what God has called us to do? Why do we trouble ourselves with that? Why can't we just stay faithful and strong? I'll tell you why. Because there are those who pause and prevent purpose. Some of you weren't home 5 minutes before your adversaries came calling, literally. Your music called. Your phone called, your computer called, your old habits called, your enticing friends called, and sadly, they didn't do anything more than to get you to pause. You were on a road of success. You were moving ahead in your Christian life, and man, everything was going so good, and then for 5 or 10 minutes or for 15 minutes, you stopped, you looked at what you were doing, you saw the attractiveness of the things of sin and lust and the flesh, and you said, man, I forgot how good it was, and for that moment that you stopped and looked at it, bam, the devil had you. He had you. When you saw that girl, when you saw that guy, when you saw that TV program, when you saw that movie, when you went over to your friend's house and heard that language, when they said, hey, do you want to try some of the old stuff you used to do? You couldn't resist because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And for that pause, it prevented your purpose to just set down your tools for a minute. Brings a great hurt. You know, Israel said, we got to build this temple. We got to get this building. And the adversaries kept coming. Hey, you don't want to do that. Quit doing that. Hey, we're going to fight against you. You better watch out. And for a moment, they set down the tools to defend themselves. For a moment, they set down the tools to run to Zerubbabel and Ezra and say, hey, what are we going to do? These guys are pestering us, and they're throwing rocks at us, and we're worried for our families. And the temple got delayed. There was a pause. Listen, I'm telling you, young people, listen to this preacher. I'm telling you, when you leave here, you're going to go home, and everything that you've left behind this week that has made this such a great spiritual experience is going to be right in front of your face. And if you don't purpose in your heart of hearts to stay away from it, you'll pause and you'll be prevented. I said the other night, adults, one of the great things about camp, and I think you know this, one of the great things is there's no cell phones here. There's no television here. There's no radios here. There's no Facebook here. There's no quarreling parents here. There's no backslidden parents here. There's no siblings that aren't serving the Lord. I want to tell you something. My heart has been broken this week. I've had a number of young people come and talk to me just privately. Say, Brother Stone, can we talk to you a little bit? I want to tell you, Pastor, there's some kids in here that are hurting. They've got some homes that, boy, I don't even know if I can comprehend. I came from a Christian home. My parents got away from the Lord until I was about 6 years of age, and I started going to church. An uncle drove me to church. My dad was drinking and smoking. My mom was smoking. They were dancing and doing all the things of the world. My dad was cussing and swearing. He grew up a Christian home. I got away from the Lord as a teenager. Does that sound familiar? Got away as a teenager. He got married and dedicated my sister and I to be raised in the things of God. He had enough sense to do that. And then sent us to Sunday school instead of taking us to Sunday school. And one Sunday morning, he came to pick us up. And he sat there and God spoke to him and said, "You promised to raise these kids in the Lord and you lied to me." And it struck my dad's heart. And we got in the car that morning. He said, "Hey kids, what do you think about going to church every Sunday together as a family?" I said, "Dad, that'd be great. We'd love to do that." And from that Sunday forward, my dad never missed another church service. He was faithful all the time. Read the Bible at home and encouraged us in the things of the Lord. I want to tell you what, I grew up in a home where my mom and dad loved each other and they told each other they loved each other. And once in a while they'd kiss and hug on each other. And my sister and I say, "Oh, gross, don't do that. Ugh." Don't you love to see your parents kiss? Oh, isn't that awesome? Oh, it's great. Oh, yeah. Your dad bends your mother over at the sink. Oh, man. Don't you love that? Oh, honey, I love you. You look so hot today. You know what, though? Deep down, don't we really love that when our dad loves our mom? Don't we love it when our mom walks around, our dad puts her arm around him, says, "Honey, I love you," and kisses him on the cheek? Don't we really love it when our parents say we love each other and kids, "We love you," and they set that example for us? Deep down, we really do love it because it gives us a sense of security and it shows us what a life could really be. And I want to tell you, Pastor, there's probably more kids than not here that don't have that. And parents, there are some kids here tonight that don't have that. I've had several kids come and say, "Pastor, I come from a drunkard's home. Both of my parents are alcoholics." I've had some come and say, "My parents are drug addicts and they're heavily involved in drugs. And I've had to do some terrible things in my life, and I just don't know how I'm going to serve the Lord." I'm telling you, my heart breaks. And you're going to return home to some of that, and your parents aren't going to be saved when you get home, and they're not going to have given up those things, and you're going to have to stand, and you're going to have to stand strong. And you say, "Pastor, how are we going to do it?" By the help of the Holy Ghost, by the influence of a pastor or a youth pastor or a church or a church family. Listen, I'm telling you, some of you back there tonight, some of you need to mentor some of these kids that are sitting up here. If you know them, if you see them at church, if they don't have a good Christian home, if their parents don't come, would you please take that child aside and say, "We want to mentor you. We want to help you." Go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, would it be okay if our family was able to help this child some way? And maybe my wife could help this little girl and teach her some things about being in the home. And maybe we could take that young fella and he could help us fix the car a little bit. And maybe do some hard work around the house to teach him some manly things." Those kids need that. But pause will prevent purpose. Here's the last thing. Preoccupation prevents purpose. Verse 5, you want to underline this in your Bible. It says, "And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia." Do you know of any organizations here in America that are hired to frustrate the cause of Jesus Christ? I'm Canadian and I know them. I live 2 hours plane ride away, 1,000 miles away. I know who they are. We've got them in Canada too. We've got groups that all they do is try to purpose how they're going to shut down the church. They're going to stop people from knocking on doors. They're going to silence those radical Christians that preach Jesus Christ and pound the pole. They want to keep us quiet. They want us to disappear. But you know what? We're not going to disappear because we are the shining light of Jesus Christ. And we are the remnant the Bible talks about. And we are the voice of Jesus Christ today. Folks, I want you to know we've got to keep fighting ahead for Jesus Christ. We've got to keep on. I don't care how many lawyers they have. I don't care how much money they have. We have the power of Jesus Christ. We have his holy Bible. And we have 150 young people at a camp here preaching every morning and night for 1 week. That tells me there's still hope. They bribed city officials to impose delays and difficulties. This caused a preoccupation that diminished the work. Do you know how or who our adversaries are that use to preoccupy us? Do you know who it is that holds us back today? Facebook. I call it disgrace book. Now, if people would use Facebook to promote Jesus Christ and say, "Hey, I want to tell you about the message our preacher preached on Sunday and how it stirred our hearts, and man, it's so wonderful, and God's moving in our church, and young people, friends, I want you to know what Jesus is doing in my life." If we do that, I'd say, man, get all over Facebook. But that's not what we do. Well, I want to tell you all the deep, dark secrets that are going on in the church. And I want to tell you about all the bad things, and I want to disgrace some people, and I want to embarrass some people, and I want you all to know how mad. That's what they do. Boy, I'll tell you what, you better be careful what you put on Facebook. You know, I got people in my church, stupid. They put it out there for everybody to see. My favorite song, Billy Ray Cyrus. Shouldn't it be Amazing Grace? The Old Rugged Cross? Or The Eastern Gate? My favorite movie should be something about Jesus Christ, but it's some PG-13, R-rated thing. Hey, look at me. We went to the beach. Hey, look at me. I went to school prom. Look at this short little number I got on and how tight it is. Look at this dope head guy I'm going with. Aren't you proud of me? Are you kidding me? That's what we're showing the world? Hey, listen, I know I can find out exactly what you're doing down here. I go on Facebook, put your name in, boom. I hope I say, man, Pat Brother Stone preached the fire out of us. Man, we got convicted. We're going to tear Florida up for Christ. Man, we're never been so impressed. Some of you are going to go home, I met this cute girl. Here she is. Be my friend. Befriend me so we can talk to each other. Oh, my goodness. Do you know what else today? Stuff like Twitter, texting, the opposite sex, wrong music, movies, television, video games, and sports. Can I tell you that all of those things can be great things? All of those things can have a very positive spin to them. And I think we all try to think, well, you know, I have Facebook because then I can know a lot of people. And if I know a lot of people, then I can influence them. Then why aren't you? When you're Twittering, don't tell them, my cat threw up. I don't care about your stinking cat. I hope it does throw up. How many of you have cats? How many of you love your cat? Okay, I'm from Canada, so just remember that, okay? Should I say it, Pastor? Will you be haters if I say a thing about cats? There's a lady back there saying, yes, I'll be a hater. I see you, ma'am. I see that nod. Do you know what kind of cats I really like? Dead ones. All right, so No. Forgive me, for I have sinned against the cat people. All right. I don't like any animals. I hate them all. I'm kidding. I love snails. All right, so here's some adversaries you are soon to meet. Now listen to me, young people. One of them's called vocation. Your job. When you get a job, some of you are going to leave high school. I hope you go to college, go to Bible school for at least 1 year. That's my advice to you. Then you're going to get a job, and you're going to think, man, I'm making money. But if I work Sunday, I'll make even more money. If I work overtime, I won't see my family very much, but I'll make more money. And maybe if I travel all the time, I'll make even more money. And it's all about the stinking money. And meanwhile, your poor wife's trying to raise 3 kids over here by herself, and she's struggling, and you're traveling all over. Man, you're sleeping in the nice motel. You're driving the nice car, and she's struggling to have a family over here. Or you're gone all the time. Your kids don't even know who you are. But you got money. You got your boat. You got your truck. And you lost your family. And you lost your spirituality because you can't go Wednesday night because you got to do extra calls on Wednesday because you've got a big meeting on Thursday. Could I tell you, you'd be much better off to be dirt poor and to live in a little shack and have a wife that loves you and kids that love you and a God that loves you and wants you to do great things for him and teach a little Sunday school class and tell some kids how to serve Jesus Christ? That's the rich man. Because when you're laying on that hospital bed and you're dying of cancer, your money ain't going to save you. You're going to need to know God. Here's the next thing, wealth, prosperity, those things. I'll tell you, Canada's a great nation. I hope you can all come and visit. But I'll tell you what, we've got one huge enemy in Canada, wealth. We're a wealthy nation. There's no poverty in Canada. I drive some places in the United States. I go into some inner cities. I go to some areas where people live very desperately. I've been to Haiti. I've been to the Philippines. I've seen people eat garbage. You go to Canada, you don't see rust on a car. You don't see grass that's not cut and manicured, and you don't see houses that don't have beautiful plants around them, and you don't ride on a bumpy road. We never have a bumpy road in Canada. Oh, no. It's got to be smooth. We've got beautiful high-rise buildings. You go to the city of Toronto, it's one of the most beautiful cities you'll ever be in. You don't see garbage on the streets in Toronto. Oh, no, we got to pick that up because we have an image. And that same image and that same wealth and that same prosperity, I have such a difficult time winning people to Christ because they don't need God. They've got money. And we've got a government. And our government takes care of everything. We don't need to pray. We'll just call the government. We don't have to worry about doing it without. We've got a government. And you know what? You got one too. They're not much different, I got to tell you. Tell me your parents aren't distracted by those things. Tell me America is not distracted by those things. We who are called by God must stay focused, undeterred in our task of building the local church. And we can. In Ezra chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, it says this, "And the house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy." They did it. They finished the temple. Young people, what has God called you to do? What has He called you to be tonight? Young ladies, He's called you to be a godly young woman. He's called you to be an inspiration to a godly man. He's called you to be a servant of God. He's called you to be an inspiration to others. He's called you to be a missionary or a teacher or a Sunday school teacher. He's called you to do that. And young man, God has called you to be a godly man, to square your shoulders back and be prepared to fight the fight. He's called you to be a manly man. Not some little twinkle toe little twerp. He's called you to be a man. He's called you to be a leader. He's called you to be a husband. He's called you to be a father. He's called you to be a leader in the church. And you can do it. But know this. Adversaries will come. Are you strong enough, young men, to stand against them? Some of you couldn't stand 1 year in the purpose that you made last year. How about tonight we say, God, this is the year. This is the year. I'm going to be that godly leader. I'm going to be that godly man. If it kills me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get rid of all those things that distract me. You might have to get rid of a phone. You might have to actually go to a wall and pick up a phone and call from a wall phone. You might have to actually go somewhere and not have 29 people call you, 39 people text you, and have 29 emails come while you're driving or going to where you got to go. You might actually have time to read the Bible. You might even have time to pray undistracted. You might have some friends that will rally with you to do some things of God. You might have to get rid of a computer out of your room because the pornography is going to call you back. I'm telling you tonight, adults, young people, we got a job. We got a job to do. Why are we here? God's called us for a purpose. And I'm telling you tonight that that purpose is being prevented. It's being prevented by pretenders and by pause and by preoccupation. I figure that better than 40% of the pastors in Canada, and I would say probably in the United States as well, are 50 or older. I'm going to be 50 this year, Doc. I don't have all the years left that I'd like to have to serve the Lord. Somebody's going to have to take my church. I sadly tell you that probably 70% of the churches in Canada are pastored by an American. That's a crying shame. Our churches have not produced the young men that we need to produce. I'll tell you this, in America, there's a need for preachers as well. For those of you that are visiting tonight, I had a young man that came up and helped me the other night. He's a black young man, sharp kid. Where's he at? Where are you at? Where's that guy? There he is right there. I had him come up and I said, man, this guy's got a great personality, got a great smile, gets around with other people. I said, man, you need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Black America needs black preachers. Hispanic America needs Hispanic preachers. Asian parts of this country need Asian pastors. We need people that can relate with the people groups. We need some boys to get up and preach. We need some young women to stand behind them and say, you preach and I'll stand behind you. Young people tonight, what purpose would you make for God? Young ladies, what purpose could you make for God tonight? I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be godly. I'm going to be modest. I'm going to wait for God's choice. I'm going to do something great for God. Would you purpose to do that in your heart tonight with this understanding that the moment that you make that purpose, the devil's head's going to rise up. Okay, I'm coming. And you better be prepared. Young men, what guys would maybe come tonight and say, I'm going to purpose in my heart. You know what? I'm going to take that challenge, Brother Stone. I'm going to serve God with all my heart. I'm going to go home. I'm going to get rid of that stuff. I'm going to tell my parents, Mom and Dad, I can't watch that stuff anymore. Mom and Dad, please don't listen to that stuff anymore. I'm trying to live for God. I'm going to be polite about it. I'm going to be humble about it. But I'm going to say, Mom and Dad, please, I want to serve God. I can't be distracted. I'm going to go home and tell some of my friends, we can't be friends unless you want to live for Jesus Christ like I want to. And that's talking about our young people, friends, and youth group. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to start memorizing some Scripture, and I'm going to rise to be a spiritual leader among my peers. Would you purpose to do that tonight? Hey, adults tonight, how about you purpose tonight? You want to influence these young people? You come tonight and say, I'm going to purpose to help these young people. I'm going to purpose, Pastor, to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm going to purpose to take a bus route. I'm going to purpose to help a young person to make that next stride in the things of Christ. I'm going to maybe tonight, Dad, your kids are here. You come say, hey, kids, come on. Dad's going to purpose in his heart tonight to be the right kind of dad. And I'm going to do it knowing that the devil's coming. Mom, I'm going to purpose to love my husband and be a better example before my kids. I'm not going to bad talk him when he's not around anymore. I'm going to support him. I'm going to respect him. And as I respect him, I know that he'll love me better. I'm going to purpose. Kids, come on, pray with Mom tonight. Help me, Jesus, to be a better mother in front of these kids. Help me to teach my girls better how to serve Jesus Christ. I think our kids sometimes don't purpose in their hearts because our parents won't purpose in their hearts because they say, I'm not going to be able to do it because my parents can't do it. We need a purpose. Father, thank you tonight for these good folks who've come, and thank you for the time that they've allotted me. I pray that you bless them tonight. Something different, out of the way. But God, I believe it's a great time for us to come together as a family and friends. God, I pray that you'd help those that would purpose in their hearts tonight. There are some here that aren't saved that need a purpose to get saved tonight. There are some who need a purpose to get baptized tonight. We have some that need a purpose to join the church tonight. We have some that need to purpose to serve in the church tonight. We need some to purpose to leave some of the things of sin and the flesh and this world behind. And God, as we make that purpose tonight, may we fully understand that the devil will come and his cohorts will come. But Father, help us to know tonight that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And Israel finished the task with all that was against them, outnumbered with the bullies of the world around them. They finished the task, and God, we can finish our task tonight if we'll just promise in our hearts and serve you, and God, be dedicated and be focused and unmoved by those who want to hinder our progress. Help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.